Good morning.
Today we're going to start with the bad news. And the first round of bad news this morning is that this is the last Sunday for Chris and Amy and Austin and Addison Marcus to be with us. And I'm not going to stretch it out and make a big deal about it because I know it's a hard morning. But we love you very much, and it's been a blessing to have you back the second time. And I'm just telling you now, we're praying for a third time. So we love you and we appreciate you very much. They're headed off to Beale Air Force Base in California. And I know that God will bless the church there because the Marcuses are going to be a part of that family, because that has definitely been the case here at 10th and Broad. I had a dream last night. It was a horrible dream. I dreamed that I had died and I had gone to heaven, but it wasn't quite like I imagined it to be, because when I got there, they kind of frowned at me and said, well, you're going to have to wait just a minute, and then they kind of disappeared. And so they finally came back and they said, well, we've checked all the records and you barely made it. You're going to get in, but you barely made it, because the good stuff you did just barely got you by for all the bad stuff you did. And to be fair to all the people who deserve to be here more than you do, there's a penalty you're going to have to pay. And instantly, this hideous, dark, ugly creature appeared beside me. And they said that for eternity, my penalty was I got to be in heaven, but I had to walk around with this hideous creature for eternity, forever and ever. Well, what are you going to do? The alternative is worse. And so I went about my way and we began to walk through heaven and explore things and see what was going on. And you know, in a few minutes, I saw Ted Paddock. And Ted was walking around with the most gorgeous creature. This creature of light, angelic, beautiful. And I thought, that's not fair. I know Ted. So I went back and I said, now, wait a minute. What's the deal here? And they said, yeah, she's paying the penalty too. Now, that story has just enough truth in it about some of the ways that we look at heaven. There are too many of us who are thinking, I hope I get in. I'll just barely get in. If I can just do enough good stuff to outdo the bad stuff, maybe I'll get in. Maybe there's a penalty. I don't know. That's not good news at all. And I want to share good news with you today. I want to share good news to you from Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, if you'll turn over there. I imagine that what Paul does here in the first part of chapter 2, had to be one of the ways that Paul would go into cities and towns and villages and share the gospel message. I think he may have done it using this exact outline, this exact analogy, as he would go in and talk about the good news of God through Jesus Christ. And so we're going to get a glimpse today, as he writes it to the Ephesians, of Paul sharing the good news. Because folks, God has good news for us. Let's read, listen together. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace that you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Jesus Christ.
For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, I do have good news, but you have to start with the bad news. Paul starts with the bad news. As for you, you were dead. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions, and you were dead in your sins. Bad news to start off with. As for you, you were dead. And then Paul gives three reasons, three sources of where that death comes from. Three enemies, we might say, who bring the death that we live in because of our sins and our transgressions. And he says, for one, you were dead in your sins and transgressions when you followed the ways of this world. The second thing he says, you were dead in your sins and transgressions when you followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And then he goes on to describe that a little more, to say the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So we're dead because of the ways of this world. We're dead because of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, this spirit who is at work in those who are disobedient. And at first you might kind of think Paul, as a Jewish man who has known God all his life and now as a Christian, he says, as for you. And it's so easy for us to do that, folks. It is so easy for us to sit here and look around and look out and say, as for you, you're dead. I can see that you're following the ways of the world, the spirit of the kingdom of the air. It is so easy for us to be judgmental and be proud of what we have done or proud of our place as we sit here and say, yeah, as for you. But then you know what Paul does? He says, all of us, and Paul includes himself in it. We were that way. We were all dead in our sin and transgression. And then Paul gives the third one, and he says, when we were gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And so Paul lays out these three forces, as you will, that are against us and that are a part of our death. And that is the ways of the world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and then our just own sinful nature. Some versions say our fleshly nature. All three of those things are stacked up against us. And folks, it's three strikes and you're out. You are dead in your transgressions and in your sins. The ways of the world. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 15 and 16, because John also mentions this idea of the ways of the world, and he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has done, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Folks, the ways of the world are not the ways of God. The ways of the world are not leading us to God. The ways of the world are leading us to death. And you know it's true. Paul says a little bit later, and we'll look at it in a minute, but he talks about, you know, these things are obvious. We all know what they are. We're aware of it when we are in the midst of it, but yet we get caught up in the ways of the world, and it's leading us to death. It's never leading us to God, because this world is headed for destruction. This world is headed for destruction. And if we get caught up in the ways of this world, we are headed for destruction. But he also talks about this prince, this ruler of the kingdom of the air. And in just a few more chapters, over in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 12, Paul's going to say a little bit more about that. And he says, our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers. It's against the authorities. It's against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Folks, there is an enemy out there. And he is determined to bring you down to death. He is actively at work along with these powers and authorities of evil and darkness in the spiritual realms, and he's at work to bring you to the grave. So it's not just the ways of the world that are pitted against us. It's this enemy, this ruler of the kingdom of the air. And I don't know why Paul uses that phrase, but that's the phrase he uses. This ruler of the kingdom of the air who is at work against you to bring you to death. And then the third thing he says, it's in us too. It's not just the world. It's not just the enemy, but it's in me. It's these cravings that I have, this sinful nature that I have, these evil desires and cravings that get the best of me. I'm my own worst enemy. I don't even need the world or the enemy. I'm my own worst enemy at bringing myself down in sin and transgression. Galatians chapter 5 talks about that. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16. But I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary to sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want to do. Does that sound familiar to anybody in the room besides me? I do what I don't want to do. There's something going on in me, these desires and cravings and sinful nature, that I end up, it's contrary, I know, to what God wants, and I end up doing it anyway. And so I've got the world against me, and I've got the enemy against me, and I've got my own self against me. And I'll use this analogy with you. Imagine that you are on the Niagara River. Do you know where the Niagara River goes? To the Niagara Falls. Imagine that you're in a boat, and for this analogy, it's a sailboat that also has an engine, because if I'm on the Niagara River, I want sails and I want an engine to go the other way. You're on this boat, you're on the Niagara River. The course of the river is just like the ways of the world. You just get caught up in the current of the river. As you go through life, you're just kind of meandering. You're going through life. You're doing what you need to do. You're going to work. You're taking care of your kids. You're spending some time with your wife. You're getting together with your friends. You're doing a little ministry. But you're just kind of going through life. And that current is always at work, day and night. That current never stops. And it's going to destruction. That water is leading you to destruction when it goes over that fall. You've also got these sails that are on this boat. What's the wind doing as it blows into those sails? The Spirit of the kingdom of the air, who is at work moving you in that wrong direction as that wind fills those sails and just goes right along with that current and leads you to destruction. And then you've got the engine down in the bottom of the boat. But if you're like me, you don't have a clue what to do with that engine. And you're down there with a wrench or a hammer beating on it, hoping that'll make it crank up and you can get going in the right direction. But it never works that way, because I end up, again, being my own worst enemy and hurting myself along the way. And so you've got all these three forces against you, and you're headed to the destruction. There is not a thing you can do. It's hopeless. I'm headed to death. I need help. I need help desperately. And then Paul goes on to say that we, like the rest, we were by nature's objects of wrath.
You know what I think of when I think of an object of wrath? You remember back over in Mark chapter 5, Jesus went across the lake, he got off the boat, and there was a graveyard there. There were tombs there. Do you remember the guy that Jesus met at the tombs? An ugly creature. A hideous creature. A creature of wrath. He was wild. He couldn't get along with folks. I mean, they kicked him out of town. They kicked him out of the village. He lived out in the tombs because he couldn't live anywhere else. And he was unkept and dirty and filthy and stank. He was cut up because he cut himself constantly. He had bruises and marks and scabs from where they had tried to chain him. But he was so wild that he broke the chains. Folks, that is the picture of an object of wrath. And not a one of us in here want to think about it. But folks, without Jesus Christ, that's a picture of us. Objects of wrath. Headed for destruction. We need help because we're dead. Can a dead man do anything for himself? Paul doesn't say you were sick. Take a couple of aspirin, get some rest, you'll get better. Paul doesn't say, well, you've hurt yourself. Put it in a sling, be careful with it, protect it, and you'll heal up. Paul didn't say, oh, you're depressed. Get active again and it'll all get better. We're not sick, folks. We're not hurt. We're not depressed. We're dead. We're objects of wrath. And that man was stuck in those tombs. And he had those three locks on that gate. The ways of the world, the spirit of the air, and his own sinful nature. He wasn't getting out of the tomb. That's where he was going to live. Living among the dead. He was the living dead until Jesus came along. What a great day for Jesus to go across the lake, step out of the boat, meet that man, drive those demons out of him, release him from his prison, and at the end of that story, that guy is cleaned up. He is among folks again. He is not crazy and wild anymore. And he gets to go home. I miss that part of the story sometimes. But Jesus said, go home. How long had it been since that dead object of wrath had been home? But Jesus was going to send him home. And when you go, tell him about me. Tell him what God has done. Now that's the bad news, and it is bad news. It is ugly news. And there's not a one of us in here without Christ who does not look like that. And then, one of the most marvelous words in Scripture. It's a little bitty word, the word but. Paul gives us this bad news and talks about death and destruction and wrath. And then Paul says, but God. Those are wonderful, marvelous words. This is what you were like, but God. Listen to it in verse 4. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in our transgressions. And it is by grace that you have been saved. Beautiful, graceful, life-giving words. Because if you're dead, you can't do a thing for yourself. It's hopeless. You're helpless. There is nothing but God. Because of His great love for us, because He is rich in mercy, made us alive. Folks, Christianity is not about the sick getting well. Christianity is about the dead coming to life. Because we don't need mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. We need godly resurrection.
And what God did for Christ, He desperately wants to do for you. Because Christ died. He was dead, not in His own sin and transgression. Christ was dead in your sin and transgression. Christ was dead in my sin and transgression. And for 3 days, Christ was that object of wrath, laying in a tomb, wrapped in cloth, going to begin the process of decay. A stone rolled over the tomb, locked Him in. But God, 3 days later, raised Him to life. God, 3 days later, brought Him back to life. And what God did for Christ, God wants to do for you, to bring you from death to life. And for many in here, He has done it. Praise God. For some in this room, we're still dead. We think we're alive. We think we're getting along. We think we're making it. And that's one of the things that the ruler of the kingdom of the air does to us, is he lies to us and he deceives us and he cheats us and he makes us think that the mess that we're living in is life. And it's not. It's a lie. We're living in a tomb. But God, because of His grace, because of His mercy, because of His love, look at what He's done for us. He's made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace that we've been saved. God has raised us up with Christ. He seats us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ. It's all about Christ. It's all in Christ. It's all of Christ. Everything that God is doing for us, He has done it and will continue to do it in Christ. Paul loves this idea of the heavenly realms. Seated in the heavenly realms. And you go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians, and Paul just gets on a roll about all these blessings that are found when we are in Christ in the heavenly realms. And in that place, God has done so much for us. These aren't just blessings of physical nature, because those come and those go. But these are blessings of eternal, lasting, life-giving nature. We have been adopted as God's very own sons. We have been loved. We have been redeemed. We have been bought by His blood. We have been made new. And the list just goes on and on and on of the good things, the blessings that come to us when we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. And why does God do it in verse 7? In order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That verse, I'll be honest with you, I'm not completely sure I understand everything that verse is trying to say. But God has a reason for loving us and saving us and making us alive. And part of that reason is that in the coming ages, He wants to show His incomparable riches that have been expressed in His kindness through Jesus Christ. Folks, there's blessings now to go from death to life. But they're nothing compared to the blessings that will be ours for eternity as God continues to lay out these incomparable riches that He has for us. And then Paul says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Folks, God did it. I've been teaching Ephesians in Bible class on Sunday mornings, and one of the phrases that I heard and that we've been using is that God gets all the good verbs. God gets to do all the good things. God gets to do all the good works. And He gets to do them all through Jesus Christ. We're dead, folks, without Him. We're not doing anything. God gets to do all the good stuff. And He does it because He loves us. And He wants to rescue us and redeem us and buy us back and gather us to Himself and make us His sons and His daughters and seat us in the heavenly realms with Jesus Christ. Because he's bringing everything under the headship of Christ. He's at work in this world and he's doing his work according to his good pleasure as he brings everything together under Christ. And as he saves one, that one's brought under Christ. As he saves another, that one's brought under Christ. As the church gathers, we're brought under Christ. And it looks like all in the world, it looks like the world is winning, it looks like the world is strong. But folks, the gates of hell cannot stand against the kingdom of God as it advances and as we are brought under the headship of Jesus Christ and seated in the heavenly realms. Praise be to God. Paul says, to His glory. Praise be to God because of what He's doing for us in Jesus Christ. And it's not just the forgiveness of sins. That is an amazing, wonderful blessing. It's not just new life now, but it is new life eternally. It is life as we have never imagined it. It is life out of the tombs and getting to go back home and talk about what He's done for us. Incomparable riches, by grace, not of ourselves. There is no room to boast. God gets all the good verbs. And folks, that's the gospel. Two words in this few verses sum up the gospel. Because we see wrath and we see love. And somehow, amazingly, again, beyond my comprehension fully, God, through Christ and sending Him to this earth and having Him live a perfect life and having Him become the sacrificial lamb who died for us, somehow in that God, through Christ, appeases His wrath that is justified, and also somehow through that God expresses His inexpressible love for us. And He does it all in Christ. And that's the essence of the gospel, the good news. And so, folks, what do you do? What do you do when you hear the good news? What do you do when you're sitting out there this morning and you know you're dead? You know you're caught in the ways of the world. You know the enemy is beating you down. You know you're your own worst enemy. What do you do? You've been lied to and you've begun to think, well, this isn't really so bad. I'm getting along. I'm making it. But deep inside, you know you're not. You know you're dead. You know you're an object of wrath who's living among the dead in the tombs. And you think, what do I do? And the answer is pretty simple. Paul says it back in chapter 1 of Ephesians. After he talks about all these great things that God has done, he then says in verse 13, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, you were marked with a seal, a guarantee, a deposit, the promised Holy Spirit, saying that you are God's possession now. He has taken you out of the tombs and He's brought you to life and you belong to Him now." You hear this incredible, amazing, graceful, good news and you choose to believe it and fall on your knees and say, "Have mercy on me, O God." That's the parable that Jesus told. The holy, righteous one and the sinner. And it was the sinner who fell on his knees and said, "Have mercy on me, O God." And God said, "That's what I want you to be like." This good news, this life from death, is for everyone who hears it and everyone who believes it. And folks, baptism is such a beautiful picture and image that we get to participate in. That is about this gospel of being buried, our sins being washed away, that old dead man finally dying once and for all and being raised to new life, falling down on our knees and begging for mercy but being raised up whole and clean and free. Another image that's used is that when we're baptized, when we're immersed in Christ,
We get rid of the old filthy rags and the old clothes of the old man that we've been wearing, and we get new clothes. We are robed, we are clothed in resurrection clothes. We are robed and we are clothed in Jesus Christ Himself. And we're a son of God with all of the privileges and promises that come with that inheritance. So what do? You hear this good news. You admit that you're dead without Christ, and you respond. You believe. You come to the Lord. And I know that there are folks out there who are saying, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know what it really looks like in here. You don't know how bad I am. You don't know my thoughts. You don't know what I went and did last week. You don't know how I treat my wife or how... I mean, folks, the list goes on and on. But you know what? Everyone in the world is not equally bad. That would be naive to say that. But without Christ, everyone is equally dead. There's no difference. We're all equally dead without Jesus Christ. And He can save and wants to save each and every one of us. And He is powerful enough to raise, no matter how far you think you've gone and how dead you think you are, His power is great enough to bring you to life. Every week, we offer a couple of ways for you to respond. And I want to do that today because I've prayed that as the good news is shared, I know there are folks here who need to hear it and who want to hear it and probably think it's too good to be true. But it's not. It's not too good to be true. There are so many folks in here who are living the fact that it is good and it is true. And we want you to be a part of that. And so there's a couple of different ways that you can respond today. The first way is, in just a minute, we're going to listen to a song together. God wants our heart. He wants the eyes of our heart to be opened to Him. And so there's going to be an opportunity for you to respond in your heart and respond to God in a more private, personal way. And if you do that and you want to make that known, our elders are going to be available and they would love to take you by the hand and share with the rest of these folks how you want to respond. And I hope you'll do that. But also, when we're finished today and when we sing the last song, some of our elders and ministers are going to go out these doors and they're going to be there ready and willing to talk with you. And you may say, I believe this, but I've got some questions or I won't. Whatever it is, they're going to be ready to pray with you and talk to you and introduce you even more to this God who is rich in mercy and who loves us and saves us. And so I ask you to stand together. And let's put away the ways of the world and the enemy of the air and our own sinful desires. And let's turn our hearts and say, have mercy on me, O God.